So, we are in Sefer Dvarim, Parshat Ve'etchanan. Moshe is in the middle of his speech. Now, the main focus of the first source was the Shema. And all I wanted to do with that, with the Shema, is being that you say it, hopefully, at least a couple of times a day, to notice what's before it and what's after it, because maybe understanding context can give us a little bit of a better understanding. V'zot ha-mitzvah chukim v'mishpatim. The focus over here is twofold, or a combination of two things. The continuation of keeping the commandments, and two, when they go into the land of Israel. Meaning, Moshe's going to die, Moshe's not going to be going to the land with them, and Moshe's saying to make sure that you keep these things when you go in. L'man tirat Hashem Elokecha, l'shmor et kol chukotav, u'mitzvotav asher anochi mitzavecha, ata u'bencha u'ben b'ncha kol yimecha. And I'm not using the exact words that Moshe uses over here, but it sure sounds like what he's saying is that we want the Jewish presence in the land of Israel to be a very, very long one and to be a very pleasant one. In order for that to happen, we need this long-term relationship with God. That leads then into Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Ve'ahavta, and so on. If you've noticed, that's Pasuk Dalet and Hey, and I skip then to Pasuk Yud, which is the verse afterwards, and I assume that all of you recognize or would be familiar with the first chapter of Shema, and that leads into, again, and so on. Again, the focus is entering the land of Israel. So over here, we very much get the sense, Moshe, end of his life, final speech or speeches, giving that last message. And over here we have one of the most important teachings in Judaism, or the basic statement of monotheism, that God is one, love God all your heart, all your soul, and so on. And the truth is that the Shema transcends this context. The Shema for us is more than just one element among many elements of Moshe's speech. It's become for Jews, you know, almost this singular most important motto that we have. Rashi gives a very interesting interpretation, which we're not going to stay with at all. Rashi says, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Hashem Shehu Elokeinu Ata. Now he's our God, the Lo Elokei HaUmot, but God is not known from all the other nations. So it's Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, God is today our Lord, Hashem Achad, the day will come when God will be recognized by the entire universe, Shenemar, Ki Az Hafoch Et Amim Safa Bura, Lekro Kulam B'Shem Hashem, B'Nemar, B'Yom Ahu Yashem Achad, Shmo Echad. That, and again, this is very interesting, especially within this context. The Jews are about to go into the land of Israel. When we get there, we're told one of two things can happen as far as a long-term plan. One thing that can happen is that we can be impacted by the nations around us who worship idolatry, and we can then follow suit and do the same as them. Or we can go in knowing that God is one, believing that God is one, and having that belief spread throughout the Middle East, spread throughout the world, so we get to the point that everyone recognizes that God is one. So that seems to be the two possibilities. And Rashi's saying, listen, this will happen sooner or later, or maybe, unfortunately, Rashi's telling us, this will happen later rather than sooner. But this is what the Shema is doing over here. This is what the sense is, because even over here he notices that there's something awkward about this phraseology, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad. Now, that turn of phrase is not really what interests me now. Rather, what the Shema has meant to us and what the Shema has been for us over the years. The Medrash, which is a local Medrash, Dvarim Rabbah, Parsha Bet, right over here, says, Shema Yisrael, Mehechem Zachu Yisrael L'Kriyat Shema. Where did the Shema originate? And here the Medrash quotes something which is a very famous perspective. The Rambam actually cites this in the laws of Kriyat Shema, as being a historical fact. He tells us over here, Misha shenata Yaakov lemita, when Yaakov was about to die, which, by the way, right away then sets up a very interesting parallel. Here we have Moshe giving his last speech, and now it's giving us perspective of Yaakov's last speech. So what does Yaakov say before? And there the Jews are in the exile, soon, hopefully, to come back to the land of Israel. And here Moshe is right there by the border, and hopefully the soon the children or Am Yisrael will go into the land of Israel. Yaakov called Karav Kol HaShvatim V'Amar Lehem Shema Misha'ani Niftar Min Olam Atem Mishtachavim Le'Eloha Acher. Maybe when I die, you will begin to serve another god. Which, by the way, is exactly the parallel with Moshe. The Moshe over here is saying, you know, once I'm dead, you're going to go in, don't do this, because that can cause calamity. Over here we have the same words in Yaakov's mouth, and then it says, how do we know this? Minayin shekach, how do we know this is what happened? Ktiv, it says, hikabtsu v'shamu b'nei Yaakov, and maybe over here the phrase is shamu b'nei Yaakov. There's this shma, which is embedded over there. Mahu v'shamu el Yisrael avichem. And there it says, listen, shma, shmu el Yisrael. So it's understand, again, it sees the shma Yisrael right there. Amar lahem el Yisrael avichem hum amru lo shma Yisrael Hashem Elkein Hashem Echad. V'hu omer b'lichisha baruch shem kavod malchut olam v'ed. That Yaakov gathers his children according to this version of the Midrash. And I will tell you now, there are many versions. You saw a couple of them here, but there are many versions. I did not even give you all of them. There are others. In this version, we have a parallel between Yaakov and Moshe. And again, this is coming to explain the verses in Devarim. It's coming to explain this context right here. And it sees elements of this Shema Yisrael within the words. Yaakov gathers them and says, listen, it could happen that when you go into Israel, you're not going to follow anymore. And they all respond and they say, Shema Yisrael, meaning, who's Yisrael? Yaakov. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. V'hu omer b'lechisha, and he answers quietly, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Ba'ed. Now, that's not all that clear why Yaakov would have said this quietly. Why say it quietly? And by the way, I'll tell you right now a hint. When you want to follow Jewish customs, we have a number of things that we say quietly. I'm not going to say more often than not, but I'll say that whenever you see that you should say something quietly, there's generally an argument whether you say it or not say it, and saying it quietly is a compromise between saying it and not saying it. Okay? There are numerous... You want an example? In the beginning of Kiddush on Friday night, Vayihara Vayivoker. Right? Do you say that? Do you not say it? So, by the way, that's the argument. Some say you say it. Some say you don't say it. So, what's the compromise? You whisper it. Well, why? Because some people say you start by Yom HaShishi. Others say you're not supposed to quote part of a verse. You're supposed to quote a whole verse. But the first part of the verse has nothing to do with it. So, do you say it? Do you not say it? So, what's the compromise? Say it quietly. There are other examples like this.
Is that also the beginning of benching? Right. The two words, something to say quietly.
I'm not sure which words you mean. It's okay, don't. I'm saying, not that this is always going to be the explanation, but it should be a suspicion when you see something which is... Because it's very strange to say something quietly. Meaning, either you get up and you pray. Again, the Amidah is something else. The Amidah is a silent prayer, right? The putting the hand in the eye is another point. I'll try to get back to that point. But you could ask all the questions you want. It's fine, just... What we get to. Some of us have a wedding to go to, right?
Not just me.
Not just you. Most of your weddings to go to. You know what? I feel left out. I just have another class to go to.
You can come to a wedding with us.
So. Over here it says that Yaakov says it, bilichisha. What's the matter? Enjoying we don't have?
No,
Baruch Shem is in there, right. It's trying to say, over here the Dvarim Rabbah absolutely parallels what we do. What do? We say Shema Yisrael Hashem Kino Hashem Achad out loud, and then we say the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Lomvod quietly. Now why do we say it at all? That's quite strange that we say it. Which means if it's a mitzvah to say the Shema, Shema goes from the word Echad, V'hafta, open up your Chumash, open up any Chumash. You're not going to find something in the middle. So here it's claiming that Yaakov said this quietly. Now why would Yaakov have said this quietly? It doesn't tell us what's that about. Let's move on a little bit. Because the Gemara, which is not necessarily coming to explain these verses, the Gemara has a very different perspective. That's source 4. To Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, V'yikra Yaakov lebanav v'yoma hesfu v'agidah lachem. Bikesh Yaakov legalot lebanav ketz hayamin. Yaakov wanted to reveal to his children what would happen at the end of days. Now, over here, and I'll just tell you now, that at least this part of the class, I'm not going to go that far into. It's in my book on Parshat Vayechi, on Yaakov's deathbed. You remember it still from Bar Ilan?
No, I was
learning again this year. Yeah, I remember it. I talked about it then. I really want to get to another point over here, but use this as the starting point. Over here, the Gemara is concerned with a separate question. The question is that Yaakov is guilty of what we call in business practices a bait and switch. Yaakov says, come, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end of the days, and he forgets to tell him this. Just goes on to a different conversation. So here the Gemara wants to know what happened. Bikesh Yaakov legalot lebanav ketz hayamin. Yaakov wanted to tell them what would happen at the end of days. Yamin there means really yamim. It's Aramaic with therefore it's a nun. V'nistalk mimenu shechina. And the shechina, the divine presence, eluded him. He lost it. Maybe my children are not what I thought, and among my children there's somebody who's unworthy. So Yaakov, by the way, the whole thing is quite strange. Yaakov, on his deathbed, suddenly loses his clairvoyance, and at that moment, he says, maybe my kids are not what I thought they were. No, what's the connection between them? We'll see. And he says, maybe they're not what they claim they are. And at that point, Amru Banav Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. Amru Kishem She'en Bilvad Ela Bilibcha Ela Achad. Just like your heart only has belief in one God, Kach Ein Bilibenu Ela Achad. So too, in our heart, there's only one God. Ba'otashah Patach Yaakov Vinu Va'amar Baruch Shem Kavod Machut Olam Ved. Then Yaakov said Baruch Shem. Why he said the Baruch Shem is not clear. The Rambam says the Baruch Shem is a Shevach. He's saying Baruch Hashem, right? That's what he said. Instead of just saying Baruch Hashem, he says Baruch Shem. That's Baruch Hashem. Mm-hmm. That's what he said. So the Rambam calls this a Shevach Sheshavach Yaakov, where he even calls him Hazaken. He calls him the Yaakov, the elder. Yaakov was on his deathbed, and Yaakov says Baruch Hashem when he realizes his kids were complete. The Gemara then goes in and says, Amri Rabbanan Hechi Na'avid. What should we do? Na'amruhu, should we say Baruch Shem? Lo Amru Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not there in Sefer Dvarim. Moshe didn't say it. Lo Namru, if we don't say it, Amru Yaakov did say it. Hitkinu Sheyu Omri Moto B'chashai. Therefore, we say it quietly. Here's the compromise. In 1982. I was in Rav Soloveitchik's shir and we learnt this, and he said something else. He went back to explain that midrash that we just now saw, that Yaakov said it bechashai. Why should Yaakov say it bechashai? Why should Yaakov say it quietly? It's one thing if Yaakov says it out loud, and then we have the compromise, but these two sources were different. So he suggested as follows. When all of Yaakov's children are standing around the bed, and then suddenly Yaakov has this fear, maybe my kids are not what I think they are, well, can't he just look at them and see what they look like? He goes, yeah. They're all wearing the long coats and all wearing the furry hats and all heather tzitzis out and so on and so forth. And they all scream out and say Shema. But Yaakov wasn't concerned with the outer expression. He was concerned with the inner, which means it's relatively easy to scream, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, but what's in your heart? So therefore, Yaakov taught them, it's not enough every day to say the Shema out loud, which is outer directed. That's important. It's important to say something which is part of Klal Yisrael, and to be a part. And maybe as we go on, we'll say how important Shema is in terms of a statement of Klal Yisrael, of Jewish unity. But he says it's also important to have a private accepting of God. And that private accepting of God is what Yaakov taught them on his deathbed when he says quietly, according to that version, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Ved. Which, by the way, what is the Baruch Shem? What exactly does the Baruch Shem mean? If we'll skip a little bit, look at source number 6. Number 6 is the Targum Yonatan on Shema. In Dvarim. Targum Yonatan is not like Targum Onkelos. Targum Onkelos sort of limits himself to try to explain what the words say. Targum Yonatan is not a Targum in the clear sense. What does a Targum mean? A translation. Which means you look at Onkelos, if you do that kind of thing, then Onkelos is a running Aramaic translation. Targum Yonatan is not. Don't work so hard, because underneath the Targum Yonatan I have something called the Keter Yonatan, which is a Hebrew translation of the Targum Yonatan, which is, again, it's a little funny. Because if the Yonatan is an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew, here's a Hebrew translation of the Aramaic, but you'll notice now it has nothing to do with what it says in the Chumash. What did the Chumash say? Perik Vav Pasuk Dalet, Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. What does the Targum say? Which means it's twisted. Maybe your hearts are twisted and not straight in their belief. They all said as one, which is important. So the Targum made sure to read the Baruch Shem right back into the Chumash as in between the lines. It's back there. By the way, I remember, again, still that class that Rabbi Soloveitchik gave. I was so impressed when he pointed out, look in Source 7. Source 7, the Pasuk Aleph says, come out, I'll tell you what happened at the end of days. That's the verse that we saw quoted before. Come and gather, sons of Yaakov, and listen to what Israel your father says. That on that verse, we find the same midrash, or the Targum over here, it's Targum Yerushalmi. But look what happens when it translates it into Aramaic over here. Levei Palig, what? The Aramaic. Libi polig alachoy lemeza lemiflach kodum te'ovon achrein inen trei ashtarei shuftai di Yaakov kulhun kechada v'omrin, all of them said as one, Shema minen Yisrael avunin, listen to Israel our father, Hashem olukana Hashem chad, God, right? Hashem olukana Hashem chad. Oni Yaakov avunin, Yaakov their father said, answered, v'omar yehesh mei rabba mevalach la'olam elmaya. You recognize that, right? That part of the Aramaic, you recognize yehesh mei rabba? How do you say that in Hebrew? Baruch Shem Kavod Machlut Olam Vayeh. Great. So that is interesting. What? That is something that you recognize. So it's interesting to realize that the main part of the Shema is obviously the Shema. And then we have the second line, which should be there or shouldn't be there. But that other line becomes the main part of the Kaddish. Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarech Olam Ha'Maya. Which it means the same thing. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto. Or for some of you, Malchuto Li'olam Va'ed. There is a whole other approach in the Midrash that we're not going to get into. It's in source number 9, at least that's one version of it. And that is a whole different reason why we say it quietly. This only has part of the teaching, and that is that when Moshe went up to heaven, he heard the angel say Baruch Shem Kavod Malchut Olam Vayed, and he came back and he taught the people. But here we can get into problems of copyright, or even worse than that, you don't want angels getting upset with you. So Moshe heard, this is what the angels sing in front of God. So he taught Klal Yisrael the secret prayer of the angels. But the problem is, if you say it out loud, the angels will all get upset with you. If you say it quietly, well, if you don't say it, then why not say such a great prayer? So the compromise again becomes to say it quietly. That's a whole other approach to why say Baruch Shem Kavod Machatom quietly. Why do you say Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba out loud? And by the way, even people say it with a lot, they say it as loud as they can sometimes. Why? Because it says, because the angels don't understand Aramaic, which is a whole other discussion.
Don't we say Baruch Shem Kavod Machatom on Yom Kippur?
And why? And why? And why?
Because
on Yom Kippur, we're like angels. On Yom Kippur, we don't eat, we don't drink, we dress in white, we're like angels, so we can say it out loud. So that whole approach on Yom Kippur, and if you go look in the Shulchan Aruch, on the commentaries in the Shulchan Aruch, why you say Baruch Shem Kavod Machatom out loud on Yom Kippur, you'll find that it goes back to the whole angel approach, and it leaves this other approach about Yaakov. But by the way, what's interesting, going to both approaches, you have a compromise. Why does it have to be that there's a compromise? Because it's not in the Chumash. It's not in the Chumash, and yet we feel that it's something that we say.
So
where did
the
pasuk come from? Who said
it's a pasuk?
Yaakov said it on his deathbed.
But where's
Look at Surah 16. I can't answer you. Look at Surah 16. The Gemara, and this is good. You like this now. See, before I said this, you wouldn't have understood this Gemara. The Gemara in Surah 16 puts together two things, which now you know why you would put them together. Ha'ona Yehesh Me Rabbim Vorach, Muftach Lo Shuben Olam Abba. Somebody who answers and says, Yehesh Me Rabbim Vorach, that person is guaranteed a share in the world to come. Ha'kore Kriyat Shema, and somebody who says Shema, why put these two together? Now you know why to put them together, because they are connected. Ha'kore Kriyat, right? Right? We all know that they're connected now. Ha'kore Kriyat Shema, Ro'ui Tetishra Alav Shechina. Elo She'in Dor Zakai L'Kach. When you say Kriyat Shema, I presume with Kavana, you then are worthy for God's presence to rest upon you, but it could be the generations. Meaning, if it doesn't work, don't come back and sue me. If it doesn't work, it's because the rest of the you, it's because the rest of the generation isn't worthy of it, but that's really what Kriyat Shema could do. Which means it's interesting that it talks about the power of Yehesh Merabah. It connects you to other worlds, which is also interesting because that's what Yaakov says as he's about to go. And saying Shema somehow causes the Shechina to appear. Now, very quickly, because as I said, I want to get past this, very quickly, this could be connected to a couple of different things. One, when we say Shema, we tend to cover our eyes. Why do we do that? Because we believe what we just now read. Because we believe that when we say Shema, at that moment you're worthy to see the Shechina. Seeing the Shechina is very strong, and they haven't figured out the right type of sunglasses in order to try to protect your eyes from that. The Medrash says that when Yitzchak went blind, why did Yitzchak go blind? Because in the moment he was lying on the Akedah and he's looking up into heaven, the heavens open up and he sees the angels, he understands the angels, he sees the Shechina, at that point he goes blind. That's what the Medrash says. Yitzchak's blindness is connected to being able to see the Shechina. There are certain things that we cover our eyes, for example, by Birkat Kohanim. A Birkat Kohanim, one isn't supposed to look directly at the Kohanim's hands, which, by the way, is not a problem today for the most part, because the Kohanim put their hands underneath the talis, and therefore you can't see. It depends on the mechitza. Some mechitzas you can see, yeah?
Not to look, yeah.
Good, that's why you shouldn't look. But as I said, most the Ashkenazi minhag is for them to keep their hands underneath the talus, which avoids the problem. Some women, by the way, have a custom of turning around during Birkat Kohanim, which is a complete mistake. And what? It's rude. It's rude. Someone gives you a bracha, you don't turn your back to them. It's not.
It's funny when they say Shema.
Yeah, they go like this. I don't know.
Yeah,
I don't know why. No, they do cover their eyes. They just do it differently. I don't know why.
Well, one, because I have a friend from Morocco. She doesn't do that. She does.
Yeah.
So she open.
Maybe she wants to pick.
I don't know.
She wants a little. She wants. Yeah, she wants a little. A little. She wants a little Shekhinah in her life. If by the way, it's also interesting. If you look at source number 10, that's when Moshe is standing by the sneh, right, the burning bush, and then he realizes that it's God. So what does he do? Vayester Moshe panav ki yarame bit Elokim. He covers his face because he's afraid to look at God. Right, I'm saying that's the exact thing. Is that you cover your? It's that he's standing there as if he's saying Shema. He's covering his face. This may also be connected to Moshe having to put a covering on himself afterwards, because Moshe ends up himself glowing by virtue of having so much contact with the divine, and therefore he becomes some kind of receptacle of this divine light that other people can't even look at Moshe, which is interesting, and maybe, I don't think so, but maybe, we'll get back to it. What I did write about, and as I said, this I'm doing very quickly, what I did write about was the saying of the Shema of the Bnei Yaakov, according to the Midrash, would be connected, in my mind, to another Shema, which we find in Sefer Bereshit as well, at least if you look in Rashi. We're told in Source 11, Vayisa Yosef Markovato, Vayalakot Yisrael Aviv, Goshna, Vayirid Lev, Yipol Tzavara, Vayefkal Tzavara Od. And Yosef made his way in his chariot, he went to meet his father. He went to Goshen, he presented himself, he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. It's not clear who the he is there, but it sounds very much like Yosef goes to his father, Yosef falls on his neck, Yosef cries a while, and it's not clear what Yaakov is doing during all of this. So, in Source 12, Rashi writes, where it's underlined, Aval Yaakov lo nafal al tzavarei Yosef lo nashako v'amru rabotenu shahaya kori et shma, which is the most bizarre thing. It's very bizarre. That Yaakov was busy, he was saying shma. My wife, I've said this before, she understands this, that whenever there are things to be done, then time to go to shul and to daven and so on. But this is...
No.
Time to get the kids out in the morning, got to go to shachar, it's time to put to bed at night, Maariv. And if she would need any more help, I'd become a Muslim. She came anyway.
With your daughter?
With my daughter.
It's the first time, I think.
Yes.
What's
up? So let's explain this. Why is he saying Shema? One level of understanding this would not be about the Shema itself. Would be about the next line. The next line of the Shema is, V'ahavta t'Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha. And it could be that at that moment, Yaakov felt so much love in his life because he sees his son who's been estranged or he thought he was dead, and now he feels all this love. Yaakov pauses and says, if I have so much love in my heart, let me direct it towards God, and that's why he says Shema Yisrael. But according to this interpretation that I'm offering, it wouldn't only be Shema, it would be Shema in its larger sense, going to V'ahavta t'Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha. Okay, that would be one possibility. If, however, I connect the Shema with this thing called the Shekhinah, it says, whoever says the Shema, that the Shekhinah would come, what about the reverse? Now, one of the really haunting elements of Yaakov's life, at least according to the Midrash, is during the 22 years that Yosef was missing, according to the Midrash, Yaakov lost his ability to prophesy. He lost his prophecy. When I teach this now in Bar Ilan, I start off the class and I ask, because again, teaching teenagers is a different challenge, right? It's easy to teach people your age. So I start off a class and I ask, is it better to have loved and lost, or never to have loved at all? Which is really better? Which is wonderful from the perspective of an 18-year-old, you know, in terms of loving and losing and so. And then I'll hear all these very philosophical and positions put forward. And then I'll say, oh, you know what, the truth is I wasn't interested in that. What about this question? Is it better to have been a prophet and to lose your prophecy, or never to have been a prophet? which is really an interesting question, because on the one hand, I think for a lot of us, this even fantasy of God being able to speak to us would be probably the most, not probably, would be the most impactful event of our lives. It would be incredibly confirming in terms of belief, right? And all that's wonderful. Now, what happens when God stops speaking to you? What kind of sense of estrangement or sense of failure, you know, are you going to experience? And therefore, if God speaks to you for long, then he just stops. What are you then going to think about yourselves? And according to the Medrash, that once God stops speaking to Yaakov, Yaakov is absolutely convinced during all that time that he was a failure, and that he himself was going to hell, and that his life was Avram was great, and Yitzchak was great, and he stopped that particular line, and that's it. He's going on to hell. Rashi expresses this. If you look in the beginning of Yechezkel, the first pasuk, you have a Tanakh? If you look at the first pasuk in Yechezkel, go ahead. The first pasuk, again, Yechezkel is in exile. Again, that should be reason for no prophecy right away. He's in exile, right? How does it start? Third verse reads, "Hayo hayad dvar Hashem al Yecheskel ben Buzi." So he switches from the first person to the third person. The first verse begins, "And I was in exile." The third verse, God spoke to Yecheskel. So according to the Zohar, that is how prophecy takes place: is that you need to take the ego and send it into exile. Ani b'toch ha-gola. You have to take the ani and send it into exile, then you become, you're a conduit, and at that point you can prophesize. So it's exactly that point. The person who's depressed is not only stuck in themselves, they're stuck worse than that. Oppression is when you're stuck in the present tense. Because the person who's depressed, because something bad happened yesterday, I can't get out of that, and tomorrow's not going to be any better. You're stuck in the present tense, which is impacted by the past. The person who's optimistic will say, yesterday was bad, tomorrow's going to be good, and I'm going to feel the good of tomorrow, and therefore it's not going to ruin my today. So therefore, not only is the person who's depressed stuck in themselves, they're stuck in themselves at one point of time. And a prophet is somebody who can see the future. The prophet is somebody who can see other things, so therefore, of course, the person who's stuck in themselves and in a time frame can't possibly be able to prophesize, if that helped. Okay? So, according to various expressions, Rashi... says it... Source 20, source 18, we can start with 18. Avel Sha'ola, that he feels he's going to hell. Sha'ol is another term for hell. Kipshuta Loshon Keverhu, the Avli Ekvor Velo at Nachem Kol Yamai. This is when he says, when he finds out that, or he thinks Yosef is dead. Umidrisho Gehinam. I said it before, hell, I wasn't kidding. That he was convinced he was going to hell, and over all these years when he didn't have the Shekhinah, he was convinced later on, if you look at source 20, Amuta Hapam Shitoketar Gmo, Umidrasho Savor Hayiti Lamut Shte Mitot Ba Olam Hazeh Ubu Olam Haba. I was convinced that my Olam Haba was one of death, not one of life. Shenistaka Shechina Mimeni. Why? Because I lost the Shechina. Viti Omer Shetava Ine Kodesh Baruch Mitatcha, and therefore I thought God demanded my death. Achshav Sheodcha Chai Lo Omut Ela Pamachad. Now that he knows that he's alive, then that Yosef is alive, then he realizes that he's not going to hell. And that is the meaning of source 21, where it says, Vatichi Ruach Yaakov Avihem. In source 22, Rashi writes, Shirta Alav Shechina Shepir Shami Menu. At that point, he reacquires his ability to prophesy, he reacquires the Shechina. So, therefore, if when Yaakov is convinced that he's going to hell, he's convinced he's a failure, God no longer speaks to him, he lost prophecy. During that whole time, things were dark. When he gets the prophecy back, what does he do? When he gets the Shechina back, he says the Shema. That's the Shema that he says when he sees Yosef, because the Shema is connected to the Shechina. What happened on Yaakov's deathbed? On his deathbed, he wanted to reveal to them what would happen in the future, and he loses it. So what happens when he loses it? Once again, he has these feelings, maybe I'm a failure, maybe something's wrong, because he lost the Shechina, and therefore his kids then say to him, no, Shema Yisrael. Why would they say Shema Yisrael? Because the Shema Yisrael is connected to this ability of the Shechina coming. But by the way, just because the Shechina comes, as we saw in the Gemara, doesn't always happen. Not by every Shechina. But when we say Shema, do we believe the Shechina is going to come? What's the answer? Yes. How do you know that's the answer? Because you cover your eyes. Which means every single time you say Shema, you believe that right now you could have an epiphany. You believe that at this particular moment you can have this incredible understanding. You could at that moment bring the Shechina into the room. And that's why every time you say Shema, you cover your eyes. Because the Shema has this unique ability to be able to cause the appearance of the Shechina. We're good? Yeah. Okay. Or more importantly, when we say Shema Yisrael, who are we speaking to? When we say Shema Yisrael, are we saying to Yaakov, or is Yisrael mean something else? Most likely, the word Yisrael means all Jews, but not just all Jews. It's all Jews who have ever lived in the past and the present and the future. That's what Yisrael is, which means Yisrael is the totality of all generations of Jews. So therefore, saying Shema with real Kavana, as I said, can cause the Shechina. Why? Because that's the power of uniting various generations and the entire generation, and we speak to all of Klal Yisrael, and we say as one, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's the beginning of what the real power of the Shema is. Let's take a look. First of all, in source 14, I think that's part of the Shema of Rabbi Akiva. B'shah shotziyat Rabbi Akiva lahariga'a zman priyat Shema haya. It was time to say Shema. And there's two ways of understanding this. One way is that it was time to say Shema in terms of it was a time of day to say Shema. The other possibility that it's time to say Shema historically. And again, you think about it. That historical point. The second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Beitar had fallen. Bar Kokhba rebellion had failed. Thousands or tens of thousands killed. People go love it. And now even the great Rabbi Akiva, the Hadrianic persecutions of the 10 martyrs, and Rabbi Akiva is being killed, and people could have given up. And at that point, Rabbi Akiva, no, it's time to say Shema. And if Rabbi Akiva says Shema, and he says more than Shema, by the way. He says, my whole life I've waited, right? My whole life I've waited for this opportunity to say Shema, you know, with all the Kavanah, love God with all your heart and all your soul. And he's certainly talking about the love as well. And it's interesting, because this is the same Rabbi Akiva who says, love your neighbor as yourself is the most important mitzvah. And at death he's speaking about love as well, but it's love of God. Even though you would think, why does this man love God? Look what he's going through. Look what he's experiencing. Nonetheless, he says, I've waited my whole life for this opportunity. Which, by the way, he stole this speech from somebody. That's another class, another time. What? Yeah, it's in my book on holidays. There's a hint. What? And that book's not even out of print. Yom Kippur. It's one of the Tzeduki Kohen Gadol says this, which is very strange, because why would Rabbi Akiva be stealing his speech from a Tzeduki? Which, okay.
You have to read it, but I don't remember.
So you can read it in Yom Kippur this year. There is certainly a connection between loving your fellow man and loving God as well. V'haftarech kamocha ani Hashem. They're not as separate as you would think. And it says there, Rabbi Akiva his whole life. See, when Rabbi Akiva says Shema, I would assume that future generations hear that Shema as well. And this is something which all of us know. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Jews, for some reason, are programmed. Just hope it's good news. Jews go to their death, again, as horrific as that may be, knowing that when they do, they say the Shema. So where do they learn that from? They learn from Akiva. How can they learn from Akiva? Because you say Shema with enough Kavana, they can hear you in future generations. I assume that all of you know the story about Roe Klein, right?
Yes.
Rui Klein was an officer in the Israeli army who last summer, there was a hand grenade thrown into the room where he was with a bunch of other soldiers. Had he done nothing, they all would have been killed, and he jumped on the hand grenade, and he was killed, and the rest of the soldiers lived. As he jumped on, the other people, they had made a television program about this. As he was there, one of the other soldiers who was in the room at the time says, I will never forget for the rest of my life. It's etched in my mind, etched in my heart, etched in my soul, how he screamed out and said the Shema at that moment. And he said, I don't know how he did it. He goes, of course I know he's supposed to, but at that moment, he's programmed for it. At that moment, he knows he's going to die on Kiddush Hashem. He knows that he has to say Shema. And who knows how many people went in the Holocaust, again, said Shema. One of the rabbis I studied with, Rabbi Gussman, said that he said she can't even remember. What?
Yesterday, Laura Nelson was telling her experiences after Auschwitz, and when she separated from her father, and she said that the last thing her father said to her was to say Shema.
I mean, I heard from one of my rabbis, Rabbi Gussman, he said he doesn't remember how many times he said Shema during the Holocaust, but each time he thought that was it. There was no reason that he should live anymore. So you say Shema with all your heart and all your soul, but that connects you with Klal Yisrael. That connects you with every generation of Jew who's ever lived, and past and present and future. That's the secret of saying Shema. You say Shema with a great deal of Kavana, I can guarantee you, as much as I can guarantee anything, that your great-great-grandmothers hear you. Doesn't make a difference that they hear or not. They can still hear that Shema, because that's the. But if you say Shema with a great deal of Kavana, also your great grandchildren will hear you. That's the power. That's the Shema Yisrael. That's the Yisrael, is this totality of Jewish people. Now, it's interesting that we have a Medrash that says as follows. So, 13. Dover Acher. Sha'amar Baruch Shein Kavod Machal Solom Vaed. Yaakov said, Baruch Shein Kavod Machal Solom Vaed. Amar lo Kodesh Baruch Hu, Yaakov. Harei shayayita mit'aveh kol yamecha shiyu banim mashkimim arvim v'korei kriyat Shema. You had this desire that your kids, your descendants are going to say Shema, say Baruch Shein Kavod Machal Solom Vaed. Which is fascinating. That Yaakov says Baruch Shein, and God says, future generations will hear you. Even if you said it quietly. Didn't make a difference, that future generations will hear this. And that is very similar to this Shema of Rabbi Akiva.
What exactly
does
the word Mashkimim?
Mashkimim means get up in the morning. Ma'arivim means at night. Shacharit, it's like Shacharit. Okay. Look at source 15 to see what happens when we say Shema. I already told you the Shechina responds. Look at 15. Yisrael Omrim Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. The Ruach HaKodesh Tzavachat Va'omeret Min HaShemayim Mika Amcha Yisrael Goy Achad Ba'aretz. That's source 15. This is a Mechilta. Mechilta says, Jews below say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. Which word is it focusing on? On Echad. We believe in one God. That's really what it comes down to. We believe there's one God, monotheism, one God, one all-powerful God. And what does the Ruach HaKodesh, what does the Shechina respond from heaven? Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. Who are like the people of Israel, one nation on earth? Which means we accept that there's one God, and when we accept that there's one God, what does God do? God accepts that there's one people. This phrase is connected with source 17, where it tells us again, whole complicated Gemara, which we're not going to get into. I'm sure you read the whole thing in English, but what it says is God wears tefillin. So the Gemara says, okay, God wears tefillin, great. What does it say in God's tefillin? Does God's tefillin say, I am one? So it says, no. Hani tefillin demari alma, mai katuv bahu. The tefillin of the master of the universe, what does it say in them? Amar lei, it says, Mika amcha Yisrael goyachad ba'aretz. Man's tefillin say, Shema, we accept that there's one God. God's tefillin, as it were, says that there's one nation. But it's more than that. Mika amcha Yisrael goy echad. And the word echad is what we really need to focus on a bit. When we say that God is one, on the one hand, it's a statement which is numerical. That is the lowest possible understanding of it. Okay, we believe one God, not seven gods. But it's more than that. We believe that God is unique. Rabbi Soloveitchik also said that he would translate the word echad as unique, not as a numerical, but rather, not as a qualitative. God is one, God is unique. But God is also unified. Now that's something which is very important. And I don't know if you know what I mean by that. When I say that God is unified, God, if you want, you can read in the Derech Hashem from the Ramchal. If you want homework, you can read through his descriptions. Derech Hashem, the way of God. One of the things he writes is that God is simple. Simple in terms of the opposite of complex. All of us are complex. Where God isn't. God is simple. What does that mean? It means that we get into good moods and we get into bad moods. And we have a part of us which are very mean, and we have a part of us which is very nice. And we're complex beings because we have these different things which lead us in different directions all the time. God isn't. God is simple. God is simple, that God is one, but God's oneness, it's not that God is fighting with himself. Am I in a good mood today or a bad mood today? That there is this unity within God. And when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Hashem Echad, we say, no, think of this for a second. The name Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, what is that? That's the name of Rachamim. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. What's the name Elokeinu? Elokim is judgment. Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, it's one. When you say the whole Shema, and by the way, that's what you should be thinking of as you say Shema. Yud Kei Vav Kei literally means Ha Yehovah V'yiyah. Okay, when you say Shema, here's an exercise in Shema. When you say Shema, you should say, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. Your idea of Israel then should be all Jews who have ever lived, past, present, and future. That's the thought goes through your mind. Hashem. The word Yud Hei Vav Hei means Hoya Hova V'yiyah, which is God's Midas Harachamim, God's compassion. So at that point you think, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, who has existed, does God's past, present, and future are all the same? God doesn't change. God is unchanging. As compassionate as God was the moment he took us out of Egypt is as compassionate as he really was during the Churban, even if we didn't see it. I'll come back and explain. Hashem Elokeinu. God sometimes uses Midat Adin, but Hashem Echad, it's really one God. So that's what should be working through our minds as you say the Shema. That's what the declaration of Shema is, that I accept that there's one God who is simple. You understand what I mean by simple now? That there is this unity to God, and I accept that. Which therefore means, if God is saying, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz, the echad of God, was that God is united in terms of different aspects. The Goy Echad Ba'aretz should therefore at least be a reflection of unity of the Jewish people. Which means our saying the Shema as a community is what causes our unity and causes God in heaven and the Shekhinah to respond and causes God to declare there is one nation, a unified nation. Therefore, this becomes a statement of unity. By the way, it's so interesting now in terms of God's tefillin. When Moshe looks at God, what are we told that he sees? This is the Nada Tefillin. Kesher Tefillin Herah La'anav. God's knot of the tefillin was seen by the Anav. Who's the Anan? Anav? Moshe. Moshe was Anav Mikol Adam. Moshe says to God, let me see your front. God says, you can't see my front, I'll show you the back. What happens when he sees the back? Again, using this is the same source, using the same anthropomorphism, if you will, it says that when he sees God's back, what does he see? He sees the kesher of the tefillin. So what does that mean? If you were to look at somebody wearing tefillin from the front, what would you see? You would see two different strings coming down. One is the right side, one is the left side. The right side represents chesed, the left side represents din. You see it from the front, and what do you see? Two different aspects, chesed and din. What happens when you see it from the back? You realize they both come from the same place. Once you realize they both come from the same place, then you understand that there's unity. And again, go back to an example of a parent. A parent who disciplines a child out of anger and out of hate and out of spite is not going to be a good parent. And that social services should take them away. The parent who disciplines the child out of love and out of caring, but again, as I said on Tisha B'Av, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and that's sincere. But God's the discipline because they love the child. Then the love, the chesed, and the din are coming from the same place. When we understand that about God, that also makes us better parents and teachers. Because what it tells us is that I can't not discipline, because if I don't discipline, I'm going to turn my kid into a psychopath.
Sometimes you're getting punished and bad things are happening to you and you don't have the foggiest idea what you're doing.
I know.
But the parent, at least the parent says, you did that, therefore you get blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
It's unknown.
It would be easier for her to get...
You question yourself forever. What I know. Are you doing? What's going on? Why are all these things happening to
me? It would be easier if we had the game plan and then we were able to read, understand everything. But my point is that when we try to be godly, and that's what we try to do, by us as well, our chesed and our din should be together, which means our din should be motivated by our chesed. That when we're strict with people, it should be motivated from a point of love, not from a point of meanness, which is ultimately the parent who says to the kid, anything you want is fine. You want chocolate, fine. You want to stay up, fine. You want to get friends, fine. You want to do anything you want, is fine. Ultimately, even though that looks like it's chesed, it's not real chesed. That's ultimately chesed, a manifestation of chesed, which is really coming from a place of din. But what should we be doing? Sometimes we should be doing chesed, but it should be meaning, when here's what I want to say. There's chesed and there's din. By God, God's real attribute is chesed. Don't ask me to prove this now. Olam chesed yibaneh. God's real attribute is chesed. And because God's real attribute is chesed, that is always the motivation. Sometimes the manifestation is din, sometimes the manifestation is chesed, but the motivation is always chesed. And that's what we should ascribe as well. We should always be motivated by chesed. Sometimes you're going to help somebody because you're motivated by chesed, and sometimes you're going to know to somebody because you're motivated by chesed. But that should always be where it comes from, and we should be united the way that God is united. That's what Moshe gets to see. Moshe sees that what looks to be like chesed and din coming from two different sides, and then he can say, no, Hashem, Elokeinu, these are two different things, no. Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem, Echad, they're one, and that's the kesher of the tefillin. That's what Moshe ends up being able to understand. But I'm saying God's perspective then is, Am Yisrael is the same way, that Am Yisrael also are supposed to be unified. Okay, let's see what we can do still. What? No, you did. Yes, too many.
Are you different enough sources?
No, a funny stone. It's not a pun. Source 26 is a book which is called The Megale Amukot. If you want to know more about the Megale Amukot, it's written by, on the last page you see, Rav Natan Netta Shapira. His Yurtzeit will be on Shabbos. Will be on Shabbos. That's why I decided to do this. Right. It says on his tombstone that Eliyahu Navi spoke to him face to face, which sounds pretty good. Okay, the Megaleh Amukot says in source 26. Targum Mefaresh Evan Av Uben. It says regarding Yaakov says Evan Yisrael, right? Evan Yisrael. The Targum says Evan is Av Uben. Yeshlomo Shnei Pirushim Al Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva Sheitzati Neshotcha Be'echad. Ha'echad Shehu Avor Yosef Shegarma Avir Yaakov Otiot Rabbi Akiva Shehu Garam Ba'atzmo L'Otochet O Avor Hashchina Shinishtatifa imahem, or vor Yaakov ba'atzmo shechata b'zeh, sheshochu b'lo levaya, Yosef yisod tzadik v'asa avon, shipared ha'yichud, v'chein hitzterech charkach l'takein b'kora kriyat shema, b'sha'a shenafal Yosef al tzavaro, l'takein ha'zivug, shipared b'shlichut Yosef b'lo levaya, sheze geram ha'mechira. V'al kol zeh lo hispik l'asat hazivug l'gamrei, וצריך אחר כך להתגלגל ברבי עקיבא בהפך עוטבן אוויר יעקב לכן הוא רבי עקיבא כל ימי הייתי מצטער על זה לתקן ייחוד בזיווג עד שמיטתו עשה ייחוד ויצאת נשמתו באחד זה שכתב משום ראה אבן ישראל over av over ben. So you understood 10% of that or more? So let me explain a little bit of what this said. The Megale Amukot, which is a beautiful name for a book, and that's what he does. And his Yurtzeit is this week. And on this week's Parsha, he has 252 explanations of why God said to Moshe, you can't, don't talk to me anymore about this. He says that there is a spiritual connection between Yaakov and between Rabbi Akiva. In Source 27, which is the Book of Reincarnations based on the Arizal, he says the same kind of thing. Even the letters, Yaakov and Akiva, are very similar to one another. They're both married to a woman named Rachel. They both had difficult fathers-in-law, and there are many other levels. What he focuses on over here is that sending Yosef away to check on the brothers without taking care of him caused there to be a pirud. Pirud is the opposite of yichud. It caused there to be a division in Klal Yisrael. Yosef coming by himself eventually leads to the Mechirat Yosef, which is a terrible pirud. According to the mystical writers, and you're all familiar with this because it's in the Davening of Yom Kippur, the 10 Haruge Malchut are somehow related, again the Arizal would write, reincarnations, they're somehow related to Mechirat Yosef. And that's where Rabbi Akiva dies, because of Mechirat Yosef. What is one thing after the other? And by the way, how many brothers were involved in Mechirat Yosef? Okay? Think a second. You have 12 altogether. Right? Starting off with 12.
He wasn't involved, so we have to 11.
Binyamin wasn't there.
Binyamin?
No. Okay, one second. Binyamin isn't there, right? Binyamin isn't there. Binyamin is not involved with it. And theoretically, Reuven isn't there either, because Reuven wasn't there at the time. He comes back and doesn't know what happened, which leads you with nine. So, who's the 10th one? So, some will say the 10th one is Yosef, that also has responsibility, and some say it's the Shekhinah, that God was in on it, which is completely... completely difficult. But God is in on it as well.
Yosef says to them, I don't blame God with this.
Correct. So we say it's God. Correct. Correct. I'm saying there's an approach. It's Yosef, it's God, and over here you can say that Yaakov has responsibility. But something terrible happens throughout Yosef that causes a pirud. So what he's saying over here is, therefore, when Yaakov meets up with Yosef, what's he going to say? He's going to say Shema. Because now when he's met up with Yosef, now he can go and bring an Ichud. Now he can bring Am Yisrael together, which is what Shema Yisrael does, is it brings it together, and therefore that causes the Mika Am to Yisrael, Koyach HaBaretz. But he says, but that wasn't enough of a completion, and therefore Rabbi Akiva endeavors to do the same thing, to bring Am Yisrael together, on the one hand to teach the Haftarech Kamocha Zeklal Gadol B'Torah, in order to bring Am Yisrael together, and on the other hand, what he does is, he says, my whole life I was waiting to say the Shema, and he dies saying Echad. So he points out that therefore what Rabbi Akiva is doing is continuation of trying to create a fixing, a tikkun, of what happens when as a result of the Mikra Yosef. That's in the Megale Amukot in source 27. In source number 24, which is Megale Amukot on this week's Persha. No, let's do instead of that. Source 23, which is in Hazinu, he writes, Bishat Moto Yiched Moshe Hashem Kemoshe Asa Rabbi Akiva Yitziat Nishmato Be'achad Sarech La'arich Be'achad. Then he says that Moshe is saying the Shema in this week's Parsha because he's about to... Why is he saying the Shema now? Because he's about to die. What's he trying to do to bring Klal Yisrael together? He has a larger mystical calculation over here in terms of letters and so on, which I don't want to get into, and gematriot and so on. What he's saying is that ultimately Moshe's Shema is similar to Rabbi Akiva's Shema, which is similar to Yaakov's Shema. So, I what? All three. Now, if we wanted to work a little bit harder, if you look at source number 24, and I'm going to go to the end. The whole first part of the source, by the way, deals with the tefillin, and deals with what Moshe sees versus what Rabbi Akiva sees. We're not going to get into that now. At the very end, he writes, he's referring to a midrash that Moshe, when it came to building a certain part of the Mishkan, didn't know what to do. Let's look towards the end of 24. Shemoshe ben Elozacha rach l'shnei otiyot shel shakai Rabbi Akiva gizacha gamkin la'ot shin shel tefillin v'nekesh shachach Moshe vavei ha'emudim. He didn't know how to build those. V'lo yechol l'chavein ha'cheshbon an sheba elav nishmato shel Rabbi Akiva. So he's again. He says it again. The end. Ba'al zeh sod amar ve'etchanan patach bivav ve'etchanan shu sod nishmato shel Rabbi Akiva. The Megaleh Amukot claims that at the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu is standing there in Ve'et Chanan praying to God, okay, it's a little deep. You want me to help go a little bit more? As he's about to pray to God, and he's standing on the other side of the river, and he can't go into Eretz Yisrael, a part of Rabbi Akiva's neshama comes into him, and that's why he says the Shema at this point. Now, all this is most likely meaningless to you, so let me just explain a little bit more. And this is something which I said under another place. I never wrote this, so any of you want to steal it, you can steal it, you can claim it's yours, it's fine. Why does Moshe die? Moshe dies because he hits the rock. He's supposed to get the water out of the rock. He hits the rock, the water comes out of the rock, and God says, you didn't do a Kiddush Hashem. L'man lo hakti sheni l'nei b'nei Yisrael. You didn't do a Kiddush Hashem. You didn't do a Kiddush Hashem, you have to die. How does Rabbi Akiva die? He dies a Kiddush Hashem. Go one step further. Moshe's life or career ends because he doesn't do Kiddush Hashem and he hits the rock and the water comes out of the rock. Where does Rabbi Akiva's career begin? When he sees the water dripping on the rock, and then he starts. Which is the complete inverse of Moshe. According to the Midrashim, Rabbi Akiva, by the way, lived 120 years and Moshe lived 120 years, and Rabbi Akiva's life is parallel. This, I don't know if I took out those pores. Those sources were not. Yeah, in source 25, it's also Shar HaGilgulim. It's a book of reincarnations. Which, therefore, let's go back and say the following. Why does Yaakov say Shema? Yaakov says Shema. Well, he says Shema when the Shechina returns. Why do his children say Shema? His children say Shema to assure Yaakov that they are in the same place that he is. What does Yaakov respond? He says, Baruch Shein Kavod Machut Olam Vaed, which is, as we saw now, the same as Yehei Shmei Rabba Baruch Olam Ha'amayim. Whenever we say the Shema has this ability of opening up the heavens. Why is it so powerful? Because the Shema is not just declaring that there's one God. It doesn't only unify God, it unifies the Jewish people over all generations. It brings them together. It is an acceptance of a very sophisticated understanding of God. And what's a sophisticated understanding of God? That God is very simple. That God is not complex. Our sophisticated understanding is that God is one, and even God may act in different ways at different times. God is one, and that's the kesher of the tefillin, which Moshe ends up being able to see. Am Yisrael say Shema for that reason. Rabbi Akiva is considered to be, I'm not going to get into reincarnation and things like this, Rabbi Akiva is somehow connected to the soul of Yaakov, and the letters are similar, by the way, when he said, Avir Yaakov, there are the letters Rabbi Akiva. Avir Yaakov spell out Rabbi Akiva. It's an anagram of Rabbi Akiva. And he says, therefore, when Rabbi Akiva will say that Echad, it's causing a tikkun of what Yaakov messed up, quote-unquote, by sending Yosef by himself and causing a pirud in Am Yisrael. Therefore, Rabbi Akiva tries to create a unity. The Megaleh Amukot goes so far as to say, and here at this point you realize now that time is meaningless in terms of past and present and future, that when Moshe is about to die, Moshe in a certain sense dies a failure. He doesn't go into Israel. He stays behind. He didn't create a Kiddush Hashem, but at that moment he says Shema. So why does he say Shema? So he says, Legale Makot says, I'll tell you why he says Shema. He says Shema because at that moment Rabbi Kiva's neshama cave into him. Or is Rabbi Kiva connected to Shema? Because Rabbi Kiva is connected to the Shema of Yaakov. And at that moment, Rabbi Kiva comes from far in the future, comes in, and Rabbi Kiva is ultimately going to be the one who's able to say the Shema and cause this Yichud Hashem and to say the Shema, which absolutely reverberates throughout history. May it be God's will. See you all again next summer, those of you who go back. But may we continue to say the Shema, but say the Shema out of simcha and out of good times, rather than be in a position of saying Shema under difficult times.